Well, it's a delight and a privilege to be here with you and to just be at an exciting portion of Scripture. What a delight it is as we think about the return of Jesus Christ, our hope, our King, our hero. It's just a delight to be at this portion. Most of you can remember back to your younger years of life when you were a little more idealistic and thinking about, you know, when I get old, hearing about problems and the world situation and thinking about when I get older, I'm going to make the world better. And praise the Lord, we can do that, especially in our sphere of influence, in our families, in the home, in the church, and the individuals we can relate to, we do make a difference. And thank goodness that we do. You know, there's something within all of us that longs to see peace on this earth. We long to see strong families, healthy homes. We long to have a safe community and a justice system that actually works. But in spite of all of our efforts, as you look at the world as a whole, we see it going the opposite direction. And, you know, you look all over, you see people who are having problems. There's family problems, there's church problems, there's government problems. And why is this happening? Well, it comes down to just a little three-letter word called sin. Sin just spoils everything. It complicates relationships. It ruins families. It destroys husband-wife relationships. It causes abuse in the home. Sin is the culprit behind wars and genocide. And sin affects the business world. It's why corporations focus on greed. It's why those adorable little children disobey. But, and sin corrupts our legal system. Years ago, back in the 1990s, an older lady called Stella Liebeck, she went to McDonald's and she spilled some coffee back on her lap. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And she was awarded $2.9 million for that discomfort. And she did have some second-degree burns. It prompted some individual to create what he called the Stella Awards. Some of these ridiculous judgments that took place back then. Kara Walton of Claymont, Delaware, was awarded $12,000 from a nightclub after climbing through the restroom window to avoid a $3.50 cover charge and falling and breaking two of her teeth. Amber Carlson of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, was awarded $113,000 from a Philadelphia restaurant after slipping on a wet floor from a soft drink and breaking her tailbone. The floor was wet from a soft drink she had thrown at her boyfriend in a fit of anger 30 seconds before. And Terrace Dickens of Bristol, Pennsylvania, was awarded $500,000 for 8 days of mental torment for being locked in the garage with nothing more than a case of Pepsi and a bag of dried dog food. He was robbing the home, and he decided to escape through the garage. And when he got in the garage, he couldn't open the garage door, and the door locked behind him. That would have been humane, not having any Mountain Dew. Carl Truman was awarded $74,000 when his neighbor ran over Carl's hand. Carl didn't know the neighbor was in the car when he tried to steal the hubcap. But the winner of all went to Merv Grzinski, who had just bought a new Winnebago motorhome And while he was on the freeway, he engaged the cruise control and then left the driver's seat to fix himself a cup of coffee. Yes, that was before Tesla. Grzynski was awarded $1.75 million plus a brand new motorhome, and Winnebago actually changed their owner's manual before some other moron tried it. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I live in an upside-down world. There are three simple reasons this morning I would propose as to why this is true. First of all, Satan is currently having his way on this earth. We believe that Satan is a real being. He's not a myth. He was created by God as Lucifer, the morning star. He was one of the most beautiful anointed cherubs in all of heaven. And he fell because of pride. Because of his arrogance and his beauty, he attempted to overthrow the authority of God, and he was cast out of heaven. And along with him, there was a third of the angelic realm who left with him and became what we know today as his demons. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The ESV uses the word power. The world lies under the power of the wicked one. It lies in that grip. Everything that we know has been touched or tainted by Satan. He specializes in twisting your thinking, your actions, your motives, and have you thinking upside down just like everybody else in this world. He's invisible, but he's very effective at what he does. And if you've noticed, looked at society, you know that he wins more than he loses. That is how effective Satan is at what he's doing. Satan is called, the word devil comes from diabolos. We get the word diabolic. Satan is very cold and calculating when it comes to how he can twist and deceive people. There's a second reason I would propose why we are in an upside-down world, and that is because Jesus is not exercising his full authority. While it is true Jesus is Lord over everything, he has relinquished much of that control to Satan, so much so that even the Apostle Paul calls Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the God of this age. Notice what he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, these words, the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And consider the words of Satan himself at the temptation of Christ. Notice the words that Satan himself uses. Then the devil, taking him, this is Jesus, on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So notice the authority that Satan has at this present time. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, it all will be yours." Satan is saying, "I have all this power, the kingdoms are all mine to give whomever I wish." And so at the present, Satan is exercising this power and control over all the kingdoms, and this turns our world upside down. Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't have the authority. He does, and he's aware of this. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and says, Jesus came to them, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the Lord is very aware that he has this authority, but he's not exercising it fully as of yet. Now notice the words that the writer to the Hebrews tells us. He says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that ye is mindful of him, or the son of man that thou hast taken care of him? He's speaking of Jesus. You made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But notice these words, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Not everything yet is under the full and complete control and authority of Jesus Christ, even though he has that authority. That is why we see victims being trampled and the rights of perpetrators being lifted up today in our world, protected. We see marriages disintegrating. And it's why we see the corporate greed going on. And this is why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of sons. Creation itself longs for the moment that Jesus Christ returns and that the sons of God are revealed. For he notice, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in it, because the creation itself also is delivered from the bondage of the corruption of the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of the redemption of the body. Creation groans because of this corruption that is presently happening in this upside down world. And even we groan. Because yes, it's wonderful to be born again and to have the Spirit of God in us, to have eternal life within us. But there's a part of us that longs for that full redemption when we are glorified, removed from the presence of sin, and in the presence of God himself. So there's a groaning that goes on as we live in this upside-down world. There's a third reason I would propose why we are in an upside-down world. And that is unrighteous people are in majority and in authority. Notice I didn't say ignorant people. Many of these people are very bright and very highly educated. Nor are they inexperienced people. They are very experienced at what they do in operating in this world system. And they are not lazy people. They are very diligent. Some of them are very determined and very driven to succeed in this world system. But what I said, they are unrighteous people. They are people who are unregenerated and have never met Jesus Christ. That is why we have some. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says about this. He said, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Do you see that? Upside down thinking. The righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. There's nothing sacred to those that are unrighteous. And if when it comes down to a man or animal, they will probably consider the animal higher than the man. All of you have seen that. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Even as a country, we have experienced this. We've experienced being under a presidency which disregarded the rule of law. And we have also experienced being under someone who makes laws effective, and we all feel safer when the laws are being followed. All of you experienced that. The righteous must become in a majority and must be an authority. And brothers and sisters, it does not happen by everyone becoming a Republican. I hate to tell you this. This will happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to laugh at President Trump when he says that his second term is the beginning of the golden age. Not so. It is not going to happen. This will happen when Jesus Christ returns, comes to this earth, exercises his full and complete authority, and begins to rule with a rod of iron. Then this earth will begin to experience a golden age. It will not happen before then. So, there are three things that need to happen. First, Satan needs to be removed. We need to have Jesus reign as the supreme monarch. And we need the righteous in authority for the golden age to begin on this earth. It's that simple. Now this morning I want to bring a little bit of clarity to these end time events that I've been teaching you. And sometime during the tribulation period, as I've taught you, the church will be taken either prior to the tribulation or sometime during the tribulation, we will be taking it out. And what that leaves on this earth is 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe of Israel. It will leave the Antichrist, the beast, and his false prophet, and a whole bunch of unregenerate people on this earth. Now it is true during that time many will come to a saving faith and they will be martyred because of their faith. As we've gone through this series, we have seen those who have come out of the great tribulation under the altar of God in heaven. So there will be many who will be saved. But as Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there will be a judgment that takes place on this earth. And it is what has been called a sheep-goat judgment. Not everyone who is on this earth when Jesus Christ returns will be allowed to enter the millennium and the kingdom of Christ on this earth. Some will be removed. This is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Notice what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and that is in Jerusalem. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will divide them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come and you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he shall say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not to the least of these, you did it not to me. and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it is very clear that many of the unregenerate will not enter this millennial kingdom or this golden age on this earth that is going to take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, in our text this morning, we will see, jumping back and covering again the verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years was finished. But after these things must he be released a little while. So we see Satan, the devil, our adversary. He's the same adversary that your parents have had and your grandparents have had. He's that old serpent that came to Eve in the garden. And he is very cold and calculating. And this angel, without any kind of struggle, takes Satan, binds him, and puts him into the bottomless pit or the abyss. That which I covered in the last message in the greater detail. So all of this influence that Satan has had up through these centuries, these thousands of years, suddenly stops. You see, this is the first step in turning the world right side up. Satan is removed. The second step is to Jesus start his reign. And the third, of course, again, is the righteous to begin ruling with Christ. Think of how different this earth is going to be without the influence of Satan. There will be international peace for the first time. I'm talking about not false peace. I'm talking about real peace. This earth will be productive way beyond anything we've ever seen before in the history of this world. One expositor writes this. He says, every man will have all his heart can desire. There will be no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no barracks, no saloons, no houses of ill repute, no gambling dens, no homes for the aged and infirm. Such things belong to a lesser age, to the past and to a lesser age. The bloom of youth is on everyone's cheek, for one will be a stripling at the age of 100 years. Cemeteries will crumble as relics of the past, and tears will be few. The wolf and the lamb, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, the child and the scorpion will all be at peace. Jesus has come and the millennium is here. The golden age so frequently heralded by the prophets of Israel of the past has dawned at last, and earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Jesus is Lord. He rules the nations with a rod of iron, and his reign is righteous, and the nations obey. To us, it seems like a fantasy. How could this possibly be true? Because our thinking, our experience has all been shaped by this upside-down world. Wars, hate, crime, murder. We're so used to it. So the first step is Satan being removed, Jesus reigning, and there's the third step that is involved. Notice what he says in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw the thrones that they that sat up on it, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and to the word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received the mark on his foreheads or on his hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The Apostle Paul, the they is connected to Revelation chapter 19, but we'll touch on that. When we return, those who have been through the marriage supper of the Lamb return with Jesus Christ. We will reign or rule with Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul understood this. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, when the Corinthian church was fighting, they would literally take a brothers and sisters to the courts before unregenerate judges to get church matters disputes settled. And notice what the Apostle Paul tells them. He admonishes the church. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you have a matter against another and go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you guys understand these small differences, these small disputes that you have within a church are so small that compared to the things you're going to be doing in the future as you reign and rule with Christ, you're going to be judging the world. You're not only going to be judging the world, you're going to be judging the angels. This is small time stuff. These small matters in the church are small time stuff compared to what we're going to be doing in the future. This should be nothing. The Apostle Paul understood this. As we return with Jesus Christ, we in glorified bodies will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We will be judging the earth. Notice this. This is us returning with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You see, that is the third step to turning this world right side up. The righteous will be in authority. Think of how the earth will blossom when this happens. Israel being restored to her land, the Gentile nations coming to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even the Gentile nations coming to worship Christ. And the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years is finished. This is the first resurrection. By the way, notice he uses the word first. There's more than one resurrection that's going to take place. That will be the first resurrection. Blessed is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over the second death has no power. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, when you get a resurrection body, you don't have to worry about death anymore because death can't touch you. That's why he says of such, the second death has no power. Death will be gone. It cannot touch you because you have a glorified body. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that will be to have a body that won't wear out, that won't fade away. No more funerals. No more funeral directors. Think how great that will be. So how long will this last? Well, in six verses, he tells us six times, 1,000 years it will last. After at the end of the 1,000 years, now when the 1,000 years is expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He's going to be released from the abyss, that maximum security prison in the bottomless pit. And you'll notice that Satan's stripes after 1,000 years don't change. His nature doesn't change. As soon as he's released, he will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. Gog and Magog are the names given to the enemies of God. And it's important for us to remember, as Christ comes to this earth will just blossom. And it will be fruitful. But there are going to be those who are born who still have the Adamic nature. And even though Christ is physically on this earth and Satan is removed, at the end, they will still rebel against Christ. That should be very clear to us, that those who say, if you just put someone in the right environment, they will follow Christ. A right environment is good. It is having good homes is a positive thing. But it doesn't change how essential it is for all of us to personally come to Jesus Christ, raise the white flag, and realize that we need Jesus Christ to save us and to be born again. It doesn't change that. I mean, these individuals have lived their whole life under the rod of iron. And at the end, they will still rebel. Shatters the idea that the right environment will produce Christians. What is their end? Well, John tells us. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem, where Christ reigns. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What is Satan's end? Shows us that as well. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And notice again, the beast and the false prophet are humans, and after 1,000 years, they are still there being tormented. It truly is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And fear here means more than just an emotion. It's a deep awe of God's holiness, his justice, and his wrath against sin and apostasy. When you fall into the hands of a living God, you are completely under his control, and you are facing a punishment for which there's absolutely no escape. Sobering. So how do we apply this, something like this? Well, I'm not so naive as to think there isn't someone here to say who's thinking, you know, that's way out there. I'm here. That has nothing to do with me. So let me help you. When it comes to our sinfulness, we must never play the blame game. You know, ever since Genesis chapter 3, there has been a battle against godliness by the world, by the devil, and by our own nature. And one of the things that must happen is we must take a personal responsibility for the sin of in our own life. You have to be responsible. And as long as the blame game gets played, you blame someone else, nothing changes in here. There has to be personal responsibility. Don't make excuses for sin. Secondly, when it comes to holiness, we must upplay God's work in us. You know, it's marvelous that Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and he, through the Holy Spirit, we are given power. Peter writes this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power," that's the Holy Spirit, "has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." How? "Through the knowledge of him who have called you by virtue, by glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that you might through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit within us, the resurrection power of Christ in us, have been given all the tools that are essential for living holy. None of us have an excuse. The reason people don't live holy is not because they can't live holy. It's because they won't live holy. Trusting Christ, believing his word, and doing the next right thing is what it takes for you to live right side up in an upside down world. Let's pray.